We're going to continue on now in our study for looking at that John's whole point of genuine Christianity and ultimately what that means. That is, of course, being in genuine fellowship with the Father and in being genuine sonship as a son and in communion with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at this as we started this third chapter. And the first thing that we saw when we looked at that, when we got to the second half here in chapter 3, to determine whether or not our fellowship and sonship is in fact genuine is, first of all, are we practicing righteousness? Now remember, the key here is practicing. It's one thing to do something, but it's another thing to actually make it a habit, to put it into a continual part of our lives. And that's really what John has been talking about. And so that was the first thing. And then when we started a couple of weeks ago, we started looking at the significance of not only practicing righteousness, but practicing love. Because you see, love and righteousness, truth, light, all of these things go hand in hand. You cannot have one without having the other. And so having come to terms with what it means to practice righteousness, to live, in fact, as he lived, then the next thing, of course, then is to learn how to love as he loved. Now, as John did this, we looked at the two aspects of this last week. And the first thing he did is he explained what love is, but in a negative sense, using the example of Cain. This is how you don't love. Ultimately, that hatred that Cain had for his brother and for his offering, which really was directed not at Abel, but it was in fact directed at who? It was in God, you see. But he could do nothing about God. However, he could, in the horizontal plane and that person next to him, he could act on that. So his hatred played out. And of course, we know the result of the story was that of murder. So John first chooses to explain love to us and this practice of love in the negative sense and how we're not supposed to do it. And then he went on to show us, as we concluded last Sunday, that it's exemplified, though. If you really want to know what genuine love is, then you need look no further than the life of Jesus Christ. And verse 16 is the very significant and turning point, really, from here all the way as we get into chapter 4, which we're all familiar with. And we're going to see a lot of this love, love, love kind of stuff that John goes. And these are the where we get those verses that a lot of people know, for God is love, and so on and so forth. This is where it comes from. And so John is building this aspect up. Now, as I was reading through this, I'm like, boy, Lord, you know, there's so much. I mean, how much can I say about love? And, you know, and how many different ways and different examples, and, you know, different, diagrams or whatever can I, you know, put out there that helps us to understand that? I mean, it seems like you can just sort of say this and explain it. But it was like, you know, it was like I felt like the Lord said, you can never talk about this enough. Because contrary to what we think, you see, it all starts here. The problem in our lives, first of all, in our relationship to the Lord, and then secondarily to those lives that surround us, are always in difficulty, and we struggle in those areas because this principle is not truly and clearly understood. Because we say we love God, but then we don't act like we love God. You see, we treat our relationship with God as we treat, sorry to say, most often our relationship that we have with our spouses. You know, and I've touched on this before, but as we come together with our spouses initially, we first start, you know, dating and stuff. There's the love, I call it the warm fuzzies. You know, you just can't stand to be away from this person. You're consumed with them. You're captivated by them, right? And of course, this ultimately, if it continues for any length of time, ultimately, most of the time, will result in marriage. And of course, the first part of marriage is the same way. But then all of a sudden, the warm fuzzies seem to sort of wear off, don't they? See? And real life settles in. And all of a sudden, you're in this relationship with this individual that electricity that you had when you initially began your journey together is no longer part of it. And so you begin to question. And of course, this is what leads many people in marital problems, what leads them to go astray and start to look elsewhere because they think, well, I've lost this, so I'm not in love with my spouse any longer, so I'm going to look over here. You see? Well, the reality of it was you were never in love with your spouse to begin with, or you would have never done that. You would have understand the change that takes place in that relationship and understand that the type of love that it takes to make a marriage work is the type of love that is a choice. It's an intentional. We talked about this last week with this agape. It's intending to love something or someone, in this case, whether or not they deserve to be loved. So you choose to do it, and it's what gets you through. You see, that's the example for that, of course, as we looked at last week, was Christ. He put his money, so to speak, where his mouth was. He talked about how he loved those that would come to him. He even talked about how he loved his enemies. And he had wished that they had come to him. But you see, he went beyond just talking about it. He put it into action. And he ultimately, for the sake of those he claimed to love, he laid his life down. Right? He gave up everything. So as John sets the course now, and having explained the failure of Cain, and then this love is most clearly exemplified in the sacrifice of Christ, that he would love so much that he would put his life on the line ahead and before us, you see, John sets the stage now for our next, and now it's going to be expressed. See, now John says, now what we need to do as believers is we need to learn to take that example that Jesus set for us, and we need to apply that to our lives and begin to act, to love like he did. And the first way we're going to see this in verses 17 to 20 as we get into the passage is through action, okay? In other words, talk is cheap. It's one thing to say we love, it's another to act as though we love. Amen? So before we start, let's ask for go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our time. Lord, as we approach this amazing subject, Lord, of love, I mean, this is the foundation of everything that you did. Your grace flows from it, Lord. Mercy flows from it. All of these things, the very fact that Jesus came to this world to become like us so that he could give his life for us was all because you so loved the world. And Lord, where all of the other things are part of you, love is who you are. It is the very essence of your being, and it's just naturally flows out from you. But Lord, you know our hearts as well. And you know that no matter how hard we try, this is a difficult thing for us to do. And so Lord, as we study John's words here this morning, may they stick into our minds, but more than that, Lord, may they change our hearts. And may we understand what it truly means to love like you loved. So God, we give you this time and we pray that your spirit would move amongst us, that you would teach us, Lord, what you want us to know so that we can be more like Jesus Christ. Because, Lord, that is our great desire and our great delight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. First John chapter 3. Don't turn to John. We're going to start there in verse 17. Now look at what John says here. But we just talked about this yesterday. The men were making fun of me. Young feller by the name of Kenny. Talking about contrast. I said I wasn't going to point him out, but no, just kidding. So what's he doing here? You see, he's giving us a contrast, but in this particular aspect, it's really to show the opposite of what he's just said. What has he just said? Which verse did I say was that this was the foundation for everything that's going to be said? Verse 16, right? So before we actually get into 16 or 17, let's look back here real quick. I don't have it up on the PowerPoint, but if you've got it in your lap there, or you can just listen. And this is where John concludes his last section and moves into the part we're going to talk about today. By this, he says, we know love. We've experienced love. That's what he's talking about. That's the word know there. It's not an intellectual, just knowing something by virtue of facts or whatever, statistics. It's an actual experience. So John says, by this we have experienced love. Why? Because he laid down his life for us. See? That's the greatest expression of love. And Jesus even said that. No greater love. Remember? We said that. We read that verse last week. No greater love has a man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends. You see? So he's done this. So Jesus lived out what he said. And he says, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, verse 17, but in the contrast. Now, who's he talking to? A church. Interestingly enough, he's not speaking to people that are outside the church and don't understand biblical principles and certainly wouldn't understand this ultimate expression of love found in the person of Jesus Christ. He's talking to people that sit under teaching. After all, they're reading his letter. And so when he makes this statement to them, it's very important that you understand it's as though he were writing this to this church, or to any other church for that matter. See, he's speaking to believers here, to people who were supposed to understand these things. And he's writing this to people who were supposed to know how to love one another as having Christ as the example. But clearly that's not happening there. And sadly for us, oftentimes, it doesn't happen in our lives as well. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? You see, talking but not doing. You see? Now what's interesting about this verse, notice, whoever, so this is in contrast, the but puts us in contrast, whoever has this world's goods. In other words, whoever has what this world needs, the material possessions that are essential for life. In other words, food, clothing, housing, you know, stuff that everyday stuff. Now we're not talking about big fancy cars, you know, or you know, expensive boats. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking the world's goods here are the things that are needed to survive within this world. Because like you and I, John in his day, they had the people that that lived outside of everyday life and basically lived on the streets and didn't have any of these things. Or someone that did have them and through whatever reason, fire or theft or whatever, has lost everything, you see? So they no longer have what they need to survive in this life. So that's what he means by this. But notice this person here who he's talking to has these things. In other words, this is a person that possesses everything that's necessary to survive in this world. He's not going hungry. He's not going unclothed. He's not going unsheltered. He's not going unprotected. You see, this is a person that possesses these things. Now, watch what happens. So this person has all of these things materially that a person needs. Now, notice I didn't say wants, because all that other stuff is wants. Nothing wrong with wants, right? But he's focusing on the needs, the stuff that it needs. So this person that has this stuff, he sees his brother in need. In other words, he sees a person. Notice it's a brother. Did you catch that? See? It's what we oftentimes think about ministry to people outside the church that are on the street or whatever, and we should. And we miss those that are within the church that are also not having these things. See, that's not how it's supposed to work. But what he's talking about here, he said this person that has all these material possessions for just basic, you know, survival in this world, and then turns around and sees, and the word sees here is a really, really powerful word. It means to gaze carefully. In other words, and it's written, by the way, in a grammatical structure, that means that this is a person that has watched their brother and knows full well that this person is without that which they need to survive in this life. So in other words, he's completely aware. And he's constantly watching and is not seeing anything change. So this is not a person who just has a need and it's not being met. This is a person he knows has had a need for some period of time and he's fully aware of that need. See, that's what he's talking about. And what he's fully aware of is that what he has, this person doesn't. This person is going without. So if he has this world's good and he sees his brother in need and he shuts up his heart from him. To shut up means to close off, to choke off. He willingly chooses to shut off what's in his the things in his heart, that which is supposed to reveal who? Christ. And he intentionally shuts it off. He recognizes the need. He's known about the need for some time. And he says, but I won't do anything about this need. Now that sounds really cold, but I can assure you there are people every day that do this. See, we're going to talk about some differences here. But he shuts up. The interesting thing about this word is literally to shut up your bowels. Now that's a strange phrase for you and I. Why in the world would you talk about that? Oh, yeah, yeah. But that's really what it means, literally. Because you see, in John's day, they understood the bowels were affected by the emotions. As we do, right? It does. We all know that. I can give you all kinds of stories, but this is not the time nor the place. We'll just leave that. But you get the idea. So they understood that it was the emotions that were poured, and it was the bowels, they understood as these emotions, but also the place, because it's this emotional center, I suppose, of the person, that this is where mercy and compassion and kindness flowed from this, right? So out of the interior heart of the person that really had these kinds of cares. So they called it the bowels of mercy. But this is not a person that is expressing those. This is a person that's choking it off. Did you catch that? It's not just that it's been closed off. He's intentionally choking it off. He doesn't want to share with the other person. But if I do this for this person, then you know, gosh, I was planning on going golfing. You know, I needed that money to go golfing. If I give that, you know, if this person to help them out and stuff like that, well, I'm out of golf. Do you or do you not love your brother? Now, I know that's a goofy example, but you get the idea. You see? So this, you see this person, and then you shut it off. And John concludes with a logical question. How can the love of God be in this person? Is this what Jesus would do? Absolutely not. Jesus always put other people first. And throughout the New Testament after that, we see repeatedly over and over and over again of taking that same attitude that Christ had, right? And putting other people before ourselves. Of recognizing the fact that another person's needs are more important than my own. See? That's Christ-likeness. Very, very difficult to do, isn't it? It's best expressed, I've said so many times in the past, in our day, I think, well, there's a multitude of ways it's expressed, but look at these people that go into the mission field. And again, I'm not trying to stick a feather in our cap or anything, but do you ever really stop to think what it takes for somebody to go into that field, to go out there where they know God wants them to be? And if you think for a second they want to go, they want to be there, they want to leave all of this and go there, then think again. They'll go because God has asked them to go. And they'll put on a good front like Marie and I did and say, yeah, we really want to go. But inside you're just going, oh man, I cannot believe that we have to do this. You give up everything to go out there, especially in a long-term commitment. Now, a year or something like that, and I'm not knocking year commitments, don't misunderstand. When we're talking long-term, a person that gets rid of everything here because they need to do what they're going to do there. And it is a very, very difficult... Is the Charger game on? No, I'm just kidding. I was just going to say, they scored. But these are people who have given up everything. I mean, seriously. It is a really, really difficult road. But you know what? You do it because you know this is what Jesus would have you do. You don't like it. You certainly would choose a different path. You just do it because you've been asked to do it. And if you love him as you say you love him, then you go where he sends. You do what he says. You see? And so this whole idea of this verse, you see, is the point is when you recognize that something is happening in another person's life, how willing are you to really jump in there? You see, oftentimes we hear people say, well, I love the family of God. I love my brother and my sister, and I would do anything for them. Really? Really? See, what happens if their time requires you, and I'm speaking to myself here, by the way, and it cuts into your Monday night football? Oh, stinking people. Why do they always have to call? Don't they know what's going on right now? Yeah, they do. But there's a need. And you get frustrated. And they're calling all the time. And oh, you just whine and you whimper and you snivel. And when that happens, you just go, Lord, and it's like, you're kidding. I thought you wanted to follow me. I thought this was, what you asked. Well, it is, but it's okay if it's, between the hours of 8 and 4, Monday to Friday, right? I mean, that's okay. But, we can't go out of the box here. No. When you recognize a need in another person's life, and this is where I want to expand this beyond just material, because there's also emotional, mental, and what's the other one? You get the idea, right? Yeah, physical. Yeah. When how willing are you to do that? When you know a person, maybe they don't have a need in the material realm, but what if spiritually they're just dead? I mean, they're struggling. They're just on their knees and they're crying out. Well, I don't want to talk to that person. I mean, how many times I've already talked to them? How many times, I know so-and-so has talked to them and didn't listen to them. Why would you listen to me? And it's all really what it is it's just a reason to not allow the Lord to put you in the position to go there and do it, right? Because it cuts into our time. So this whole idea of loving like Christ is a serious issue because it is sacrificial love. That's what genuine love is. We have such a warped perspective of what this means, don't we? I mean, we just really do not get it. But that's ultimately what it's about. Now, when you love someone else, you do the right thing for them. It's as God does for us. Now, some familiar verses here you can take a look at from Matthew here. in 631, Matthew chapter 6, of course, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching because people don't understand, and he's explaining to this them to this. And he's talking about worrying about the things that this world has, what you're going to eat, what you're going to be clothed with, and so on and so forth. And just prior to this, he's talked about, why do you worry about, what you're going to eat? Look at we all know the story of the sparrow, right? And, look at the sparrow. It doesn't toil. It doesn't sow. In other words, it doesn't farm. It doesn't do anything. And yet God feeds it. So why are you so worried about your food? See, that's clearly not a problem I have. And then he goes on to say on the next part of that, and the splendor and stuff that Solomon had, and yet look at what God does for the lilies of the field. God arrays them in such splendor that not even Solomon could match the splendor of them. In all of his majesty and his glory. He was nothing in comparison to a field of wildflowers, Jesus said. And then he makes this incredible statement, and he said, and aren't you more significant to God than these things? So in other words, if God is giving the food as it is needed, and he's providing clothes, then why would you worry? And that's what starts this. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, that is the unbelievers ultimately, it means nations, of course, ethnos, we get ethnic from it, but it means anybody that's outside of a relationship with God. For after all of these things, what? Eating, the worries of eating, sleeping, and clothing, and so on and so forth. After all these things, the Gentiles seek. You don't worry about these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Right? And then, of course, verse 33, we have songs that we even sing of this, right? But seek first the kingdom of God and, notice, his righteousness. And then all these things, what things? Your food, your clothing, and all these other things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. And this one always hits me, I don't know about you guys, right between the eyes. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Why? Well, look at the rest of the verse. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Why would you worry about what's going to happen tomorrow when you haven't even finished today? Tomorrow will deal with itself. Just get through today. Now, we just read in all of this that Jesus is talking about the worry and the concern about all of these things, and we've been talking about the guy who knows these needs and doesn't do this, and yet Matthew's telling us that God provides those needs. How does God choose to provide these things? Sometimes, not always, through his people. That's how God is doing it. When he says, look, your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things, of food and clothing and so on and so forth. And he's going to take care of you, just like he takes care of the sparrows and the lilies of the field, right? You see? And the way God has chosen to do that is what John is talking about here in the third chapter of his epistle. Of loving one another. We are the ones that God has chosen to meet that need. Now, could he send down clothing from heaven? Sure he could. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. Could he send manna from heaven, just like he did to Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness? Of course he could. Could he spring water from a rock, even in mesquite? Yes, he could. He's God. But he has chosen to use you and I, folks. We are the body of Christ, are we not? Therefore, what we do needs to be reflective of who he is. You see? And so that's the whole thing about this. Now, let's continue on here. Verse 18. Look at this. I love this verse because this is one of those verses, again, that just smack you right upside the head. My little children, notice what he's done here. You, the immature ones is what he's saying. You who still need some growth, okay? My little children, let us not love, in word or in tongue. In other words, zip your lip about love. It should be a part of who you are. It should be evident in the very nature of your being. After all, you are to represent each of us, are to represent Jesus Christ within our lives. We shouldn't have to talk about how we love people like he did. It should be evident. It should be obvious. But oftentimes, it's very difficult to see, isn't it? Because we look at other people and we say, oh man, how could you do that? Hey, that's because we're not acting like he would act. Absolute selflessness in opposition to self-righteousness or selfishness, right? See, being like Christ and allowing him to work in our lives for others. This is what draws people. That's why people love Jesus so much. We talked about the kids here a couple of weeks ago. This is why the apostles freaked out. Oh, the kids, they're in his hair. You know, climbing on his shoulders, pulling his beard. You know, probably little girls sticking flowers in his ear. You know, and everybody's freaking out except Jesus. It's like, relax, man. These kids, they're fine. And then he goes through and does different things, and the very people that everybody else scorned, the religious, by the way, that because of their legalism and stuff, and people just didn't want to listen to anything they had to say because they walked around with this, you and I would call it holier than thou attitude, right? I'm better than you because I go to church. Oh, God save us from that, right? Holy schmoly. But anyway, so he says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. Stop talking about love. This kind of love, self-sacrificial, we must understand what we're talking about when we say this love. Travis just said here a little bit ago that they're studying these characteristics with the youth on Sunday evenings. Because it's important you understand the English word love, right, is only one word, but it can be, depending on the context, it takes on different meanings, right? I love my wife. I love the Chargers. Two different kinds of love, okay? So you see, we understand. But in the Greek, they don't do that. They don't have one single word. They had multiple words. Agape was one, and that's the kind of love that we're talking about. The agape love of God is the love that's intentional. It's not conditional, and it's not reciprocal. In other words, it doesn't need to be loved in return. It simply loves because it can do nothing else. That's the kind of love. And of course, eros, which Trav also talked about, we get the word erotic from. It's an intimate kind of love shared between husband and wife. So that's the kind of loves. So when we talk about this, and he said, let us not love, he's talking about this intentional love, okay, this choice to love. That's what he's talking about. And he said, but let's not just do that with our lips. Stop the flapping of the lips. But, and there's our contrast again, indeed and in truth. In other words, in actions. As I said before, talk is cheap. It's so easy to talk about how much we love the Lord and how much we're willing to give for him stuff. Until, again, the car breaks down and we can't go to church today because, you know, heaven forbid we should walk 3 blocks. Or we can't go help our friend out because, you know, whatever. The pizza man's going to be here any time. I don't want to get charged extra if I'm not here. Right? All life experiences I'm sharing with you guys here. But anyway, so talk is cheap, folks, but to act in this kind of love is costly. It will cost you. Do you want to follow Christ or not? It will cost. Jesus said, look, no man starts to build a building without first sitting down and determining whether or not he has enough money to finish it. Right? That's what he's saying. Otherwise, you look like a yo-yo when you get this thing built up and your friends go, hey, what happened to the roof? Don't have the money for the roof. Why didn't you wait till you had the money before you built the whole thing, right? So Jesus said, make sure that you understand. Well, you're going to follow me, what it's going to take. Right? He that would come after me, Jesus said, must be willing to do what? Pick up his cross. Oh, wait a minute. Cross means what? Death. It means suffering. It means agony. It's costly. Cost Jesus his life. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, this is what it's going to take. See? Oh, man. We want to throw that thing off first chance we get, right? Gets so heavy and so burdensome. Oh, I just can't do it anymore. Oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. I have so many expectations. Oh, what am I going to do? Right? Oh, yeah, yeah. So my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. Notice this, but in deed and in truth. In other words, let us love with the proper motive and the proper attitude. What is the proper motive and attitude? That this is how Jesus would have loved this person. Whether it's a physical need, spiritual need, an emotional need, or a mental need. Okay? That's what he's saying. So let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Verse 19, now when that happens, and by this we know that we are of the truth. Right? If we're doing this to the best of our abilities, now we're not Christ. Nobody's going to pretend to be. You know, I mean, he did it right, every aspect. But you see, that's the point of sanctification, isn't it? Of growing to be like Christ. That's why we do this. That's why we're coming here every Sunday morning and Wednesday nights, and why we're getting ready to do these Bible classes, and why we teach the youth, and why we teach the children. Why? To learn to be like him. So the whole point of learning to be like him is because we're not like him. If we were, we can just go all go home and watch the game and we'd be fine, regardless of whether they win or lose, right? We'd be able to keep our temper in control. Or like I was talking about Rick earlier, I wouldn't have to walk outside and mow the lawn so I don't throw something in the house, right? So by this we know that we're of the truth. We have this right attitude. And when we have that right attitude, we shall assure our hearts. You see? I love this. The confidence that comes from knowing that to the best of our ability and where we are in our walk with the Lord, we're doing everything He's asking us to do to the best of our ability. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we've attained or we've achieved. Like Paul said, look, the one thing I do is forget about the things that are behind me and I press on towards the mark. This is the Apostle Paul, folks. I press on. I keep moving one foot in front of the other. For those of you from the 60s, keep on trucking, man. Right? Just keep moving forward. One more step, man. Just one more step. Just keep moving. So we know that we are of the truth and we shall assure our hearts. Now, verse 20 is a really tough verse. And I'm not even sure why John put it in here to tell you the truth. Well, actually, the Spirit. But I think I got to figure it out. And again, commentators and stuff like that, they got all these wacky ideas of what's going on here. I'll tell you what I think. Take it or leave it. For if our heart condemns us, then God is greater than our heart and He knows all things. What in the world does that have to do with it? Remember we just talked about motives and attitudes? I think that's what John is referring to. When he says that he's asking us to stop talking about how we love like Christ and start acting like we love as Christ did. And then he says, when that happens, there's an assurance in the heart. But then if your heart condemns you, right? In other words, if in your heart, your guilty conscience, that you're not doing the right things. I think that's what he's saying here within the context of the passage. It's really difficult to understand. For if our hearts condemn us, then God is greater than our hearts. See, you want to do the right thing. Your heart is to do and to love like Christ loved, but you find yourself coming up short. See, that's what I think he's talking about. Then he says, it's okay because God is greater than your heart. See, God, He understands what your motives are. And notice he says, and knows all things here. So it's as though God recognizes this and He moves you forward. Now, when John is writing this, I wonder, and I have no way of knowing this, whether or not he had Peter in mind. Remember Peter on the beach after the resurrection? He denied the Lord. We've talked about this so many times in the past, right? But it's such a significant passage. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Right? Now, again, let me use the original words. Peter, do you love me without condition? That's what Jesus said. Do you agape me? Peter replies, Lord, you know that I have very strong affection for you. Philea. Brotherly love. Not unconditional love that Jesus used. See? Then he asks them again. Same two words are used. Do you love me without condition? No, I love you like a brother. That's not without condition. Right? So then Jesus comes down his level. Okay, Peter, do you love me affectionately? Peter says, Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you affectionately. You see, Peter's heart and his motives were wrong. And you got to give him credit, right? The big bear of a guy, right? You got to give him credit because he recognized that, yes, he wanted to love the Lord like he knew he should, but he had failed. And he must have been eaten alive inside, right? We know what that feels like, don't we? Lord, I'm going to do this. I want to do this for you, and I'll not deny you. And then you do it, and you just go, right? And you just feel miserable. See? And this can get in the way of loving like Christ loves. So he says, listen, what it is you're feeling inside and the conscience and stuff, God already understands that. Now notice he said he's not going to make it better. You have to make the effort to make it better. He's just identifying the fact that you continue to march. Okay? So if our hearts condemn us, then God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. Now that's a double-edged sword, that God knows all things. In other words, He's omniscient. Right? That's a big fancy word that means He knows all things. Because on one hand, I love the fact that God knows my heart, and He knows, that I intend and I'd like to and I try to do things the way that are pleasing to Him. But on the other hand, He also knows when those motives are not as they should be, doesn't He? He knows both sides of the coin. That's kind of frightening because He knows what motivates me in other areas of my life, which I don't think are so good, see? So there's this kind of ooh thing that's going on here. But nevertheless, I think to me that there is great comfort into knowing that there's nothing I can do that I'm going to hide from God. I'm not going to go into my room and close the closet and say, ooh, I'm okay now because God can't see. No, but that's where the next big word, omnipresent, comes in. That means God is all places at all times. So, right? So there's comfort in that, but there's also caution and concern, the fact that God knows all things. So love, this kind of love is to be expressed in the Christian, right? Through actions. We need to put our words, we need to put our money where our mouth is. And to remember that talk is cheap. Actions are costly. That's the big thing. Now, secondly, and I wanted to write this because he was talking about the heart. Oh, I forgot this verse, sorry. In Hebrews 4, he's talking about this idea of God knowing the heart, this double-edged sword that I was talking about. In Hebrews 4, this is one of those verses that you just love. For the word of God, right? The logos. The word of God is what? Well, we're all looking at it up there on the board. It's his word. It's his written word. That's what he's talking about. Jesus was the living logos. He was the word logos. We get logic from it. Okay? So he says, for the word of God is, notice this, it's living. So you just thought this was a book. Just like any other book. Oh, no, my friends. It's not a book. It's living. And we all that have experienced this know this to be true. Do you ever wonder why the world throughout history has tried to rid itself of what we would call the Bible? You understand that's a fact, right? Historical fact. I mean, in the Old Testament days, before there was a New Testament, in other words, the scriptures that Moses and all those guys had and stuff, and that the Jews had, all the conquering empires, they did their best to get rid of the scripture, to get it out of their lives, to get God out. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. It's God's word. It's alive. You're not getting rid of it. And even if you did, by some chance, get rid of it, it's still written in the stars, is it not? Yeah. For the heavens declare the glory of God. And then in the New Testament, and to this day, they're still trying to get the word of God out, right? Why do you think they won't let it into our schools, folks? Because it's scientifically not proven? Absolutely not, because it's alive. And it's a frightful book, right? And look at what it says about it. For the word of God is living, and it is powerful. It is powerful. How powerful? It changed my life. It did. I went from being this thing that you guys wouldn't even recognize to what God has done in me to this day. It's powerful. I'm living proof. Most of you are as well. So it's powerful, but it's also sharper than any two-edged sword. Because why? Because it's not physical. Notice this, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit. The soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions. Psyche, we get psychic from it, right? Or the psyche, right? Psychiatrists are supposed to study this stuff. Can't seem to figure it out, but anyway. So it cuts, though, the word of God cuts to the division of the soul and the spirit. And the joints and the marrow. And this is the scary part, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This book reveals your heart if you'll take a good hard look at it. It ain't my teaching, please. That's not going to do anything. It's this. This book here. It will reveal to you what you do not want to see about yourself, because it'll reveal who you really are. You see, that's the good thing about what it does. Notice verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We're not going to be able to hide anything from him, you see, because God knows all things. And he's given us his word to help us become aware of that very thing. Amen? Now lastly, the second way it's expressed in the life of the Christian is not only through action, but through obedience. Okay? And here's the verses, starting in verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then once again, you see, we have that assurance. If our conscience is such that we know and we can rest in what God is doing, not in what we're doing, then there's great peace. There's confidence that comes from that. Verse 22. And then we know whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Do you know how often I've heard this verse misquoted? Maybe you have as well, right? Oh, the people love to do this thing. And whatever we ask, whatever we ask of him, we receive. Right? That sounds really good. We all are aware it's sort of fading off now, but a few years ago, Marie and I battled with this like you would not believe how intense we battled with this in Belize, because it had crept in there before we got down there. This idea of word faith. See? Well, doesn't it say? Whatever we ask, we receive. Brother, just believe and you'll receive. Right? Ever tried to just believe and receive? Gee, didn't work, did it? Wonder why? Because you can't take that phrase out of there without recognizing the rest of it. This is only going to work if you're loving in actions and not simply in words. If you're willing to lay your life down for others as Christ laid his life down. You can't pull this verse out and just throw it out there for anybody to just get whatever they want. Gee, if we're going to get whatever we receive, I'm really going to pray for the Chargers. God's going to give us victory. No, that's not what it means. You can't use that verse without what surrounds it. And what surrounds it is sacrifice. Intentional willingness to love and to meet another's needs in spite of what it may cost you. That's where that verse finds its fulfillment. But it's always taken out of there. And people just throw this out. I mean, down in, we'd get sick and these people would say, oh, brother, just believe that God will heal you. This is a guy wearing glasses, right? Just believe, brother, and God will heal your sickness. Your faith is lacking. And I'm like, my faith is lacking. Oh, yeah, brother, oh, yeah. Well, then why are you wearing that medicine on your nose, dude? What, you can't believe God to fix your eyeball so you don't have to wear glasses? Well, I need those glasses. Well, not if you have the faith for God to heal it. And by the way, how come your hair is gray? Why don't you just believe God to give you those golden locks back? Why don't you come to think of it? Why is your belly sagging? Well, wait a minute, man. You're saying that by believing this stuff, we can overstep this. These are all the results of the fall, folks. Deal with it. That's why we get fat and bald and gray and go, we start walking, you know, upstairs. And, oh, my goodness, now my grandkids, my Asher, my grandson, everybody drops something now. And I don't know when I started this. I don't know, maybe I did it all along, just didn't realize it. But nowadays, if I drop something and bend over, it's like, oh, I didn't even know I was doing this. Watching my grandson, he dropped something the other day. Bends over, oh. I said, what is he doing? She said, he's been watching you, Papa. Oh. This is part of the fall, folks. It's going downhill, no matter what they tell you. It's not getting better. Evolution, I don't want to get into that whole thing, right? We're devolving, not evolving. Hello. But anyway, you see what's going on? So the idea of this is that if we ask something from him, it's all based on the fact that we're doing Christ-like or expressing, practicing Christ-like love. Then this comes into play. And if you're doing that, what is it that you're going to ask for? You're not going to ask for things. You're going to ask to be more like him. You see? Because when you really understand this, that which you ask for, which you receive, has nothing to do with the horizontal, but has everything to do with the vertical. It has nothing to do with the physical, but everything to do with the spiritual. See, that's what he's talking about here now. Not new cars and boats and homes and, you know, health and all that stuff. Oh, come on. It just amazes me how people miss this stuff. Anyways, so whatever we ask, now notice, and the rest of the verse says, because we keep his commandments. What is the commandment? We started this whole, we know we've had this commandment from the beginning, John said. What commandment? That you love one another. Jesus said, this is how all men will know that you are my followers, if you love one another. So if you're really loving like he did, laying your life down for the brethren, then you can ask and you'll receive. If you're not loving like that, stop asking. It's as simple as that. Verse 23. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name. And then he takes it another step further. I love this. Because you see what he's doing here? We've been talking about the commandment is love. But he's going to show us right here that you cannot separate that from faith in Jesus Christ, the ultimate expression of this kind of love. So he brings in salvation. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again. I believe he paid for us all. We just sang that. Did we mean what we said? And I believe he is here now. Ooh, wait a second. Standing in our midst. And he's here with the power to heal. Heal what? Physically, yes, but primarily spiritually. Here with the power to heal and the grace to forgive. Wow. Can you that's a, you know, John here, I mean, that's a, just an example of that, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. What commandment? The one we just said. A new commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. Then you can ask and you'll receive. Verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. Remember, this is in contrast to the person that says but doesn't do. And John said, how can that person abide in him? Well, here's the opposite. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. A lot of he's and him's going on here. What's going on? The person that is doing this is in Christ, and also Christ is in him. See? That's how he's able to do this. And by this, we know that he abides. Well, how do you know if this is happening in your life? That's what John says. And we know that he abides in us. How are you going to know that? By the Spirit whom he has given with us. You see, it's his Spirit that verifies these things to us, isn't it? It's the Spirit that tells us that we are the children of God, that we have this relationship. And it's that same Spirit which will allow us to live like Christ and express this kind of love, both through action and through obedience. It's the only way we're going to be able to do it is by his Holy Spirit, which he has given us to make us like him. What an awesome thing that is, isn't it? Amen. To love like Christ loved. Easy to say. Very difficult to do. See? And you don't have to look for ways. You say, I want to look for ways for God to express this kind of love. You don't have to look for it, folks. It's all around you. Just be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. But let me warn you. If you choose to do this, I've already said this 1,000 times, it will cost you. It will. This kind of love is not free because it is not cheap. It's the kind of love, again, that puts the other person first and recognizes that their needs, their needs, the things that are necessary in their life, materially or otherwise, will motivate us to act like Christ would act in their lives and stop whining. Right? That's my prayer. God, keep me from whining about all the stuff, you know. I am so good at it. I really am. I'm like the master whiner, right? Whiner supreme. If we were to put it a whiner school, I would be the dean. And you would not sit in my classroom unless you could whine even a tenth of as good as I could, or you'd be out of the school. Sniveling, man. Whine and sniveling, they go hand in hand, don't they? Oh, it's so easy to do that, to snivel and to whine. But so difficult to love. This kind of love, anyways. Amen? God, help us to be Christ-like in our love for one another. And help us to never look away from a need in a brother or sister or even someone outside this building, but to see what we can do about that need. Amen? Let's stand, close in a word of prayer. Well, Father, these are words, Lord, that affect us to the core of our being. But, Lord, change will not take place in our hearts. Lord, I pray, God, and ask you to do just that. And I pray that everyone else in here does that. But they must, like me, Lord, do it on their own. And so, Lord, you do what is necessary in us to get us out of the whining mode and the sniveling mode and into the true, genuine, loving mode. It doesn't mean we're going to do it perfectly like you, Lord. That's not going to happen, at least on this side of heaven. But, Lord, we sure can get a lot better at it. So in those areas, Lord, where we are weak, in those areas where we fail, Lord, you do what is necessary, so that when people see us, they'll recognize your love in everything that we do and everything that we say without us even opening our mouths. So, Lord, go with us now. Keep us mindful of these things. Lord, we are so thankful for the Word of God, Lord, that speaks plainly, as we read in Hebrews, and cuts us deeply, Lord, because these are not cuts of harm. They are cuts of healing. So, Lord, may we be willing to be diced up, so to speak, Lord, from your Word, and then regathered and reestablished in the character and attitudes and the motives of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.